Ephesians chapter 1, if you would turn in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, where we'll be tonight, a prayer for the church. We've got a lot of ground to cover in this, and so we're going to dive right in. Christians, as followers of Christ, we are, as part of our spiritual discipline, we are instructed to pray, and pray often. Pray, actually, the word says, without ceasing. And often missing from our prayer is prayer for our church. I'm going to generalize this just based on me. So if it's not having anything to do with you, don't be offended. This is just me. Often missing from prayer time that I have is praying specifically things for my church and for my church family, and this has often been the case. And really also prayer for the global church. This is the global body of Christ. And I want us to look at this text this evening and look at how Paul prays for the church at Ephesus and how he also gives thanks for this church at Ephesus. This will be kind of a I don't want to say a basic breakdown of the text, but we're just going to look at what it says because that's what we do with God's word. We look at what it says. Amen. This is going to be such a key thing for, I think this is a key passage for believers to look at and to see what is modeled before us, that two things happen here. How do we pray for the church? And the second thing is how are we able to pray for the church? So how do we pray for the church? And then how are we able to pray for the church? Those are basic kind of overarching questions here. And Paul's writing provides a beautiful insight for us into how to pray for the church locally and the church globally. He also offers a wonderful insight into the right heart to have toward the church and towards things like grace, the right heart to have towards salvation, the right heart to have towards sanctification, the right heart to have towards love. And so Paul, in introing this letter to the Ephesians, this is one of my favorite books of the Bible to read and to study and to just dig deep, because there's so much here just in this book in six chapters that we could be in this for well over a year and be okay. There's a lot of deep stuff here, but I want us to see that after having greeted the church at Ephesus and having blessed them and reminded them of things throughout the first 14 verses here, that Paul gives thanks for this church. And in his prayer, he wants to lay out some specific ways that he is thankful for the church at Ephesus, and specific things that he wishes for the church at Ephesus. So let's read this together, verses 15 through 23 in Ephesians chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That is a lot. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh, church, this is the word of our God. Let's pray. Father, great are you and worthy of our praise. Oh, Lord God, tonight as we see this passage, what a beautiful passage, what a beautiful reminder of so many things, but a beautiful reminder that we are your body, Jesus, that we are here because of you and not because of us. Oh, Lord, as we dig into this word, God, I pray, God, for this word, not my words, but this word, God, to just go out, and Lord, would you, through your spirit, do supernatural things, do transforming work tonight. Oh God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have blessed us with a letter to get to know you. Oh, may we do that here in this time that we have tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, a prayer for the church, this particular section. I want us to look at this prayer of thanks and this petition of Paul's and see what we may be able to glean from it tonight. The first thing is that Paul gives thanks for their faith. Look at this. For this reason, and the reason is this, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He has heard of the salvific faith in the Lord Jesus of the church at Ephesus. And this salvific faith, church, is to be celebrated in our church and in the global church. Never should we take for granted that someone may have this salvific faith. Never should we take for granted that saving faith is a miracle in and of itself. And that when we see brothers and sisters, or we hear of brothers and sisters gathered together, may we celebrate this. May we celebrate the opportunities we have to come together. Because look around, what we get to see is someone else's faith in the Lord Jesus just to be here tonight. And Sunday mornings when we gather, guess what we get to see? Someone else's faith in the Lord Jesus when every time we come together. Celebrate someone else's faith. I love that Paul does this because he says, guess what? Because I've heard of your faith, I never cease to give thanks for you. What a lesson for us to learn just right here. Salvific faith is to be celebrated, and Paul is thankful that this church is truly a body of Christ, not by their own works, but by grace through faith in Christ, not by any works that anyone may boast, but that Jesus would receive all of the glory. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Look at this. This is pretty simple. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. What's Paul saying? He's telling them, I give thanks for your faith. Oh, and by the way, here's what that faith is. It is by grace that you have been saved through your faith. And this has nothing to do with you. As Jonathan Edwards says, the only thing that I contribute to my sin is, or to my salvation, is the sin that made it necessary. It's not a result of anything that you or I do. It is simply a gift of grace and a gift of faith from the Lord. So he's heard of their faith, their saving faith, but he's also heard of their faith in action. Look at what he says next. Still in verse 15. I'm trying to learn to read with progressive lenses. So you all just be patient with me, okay? For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, look at this next piece, and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. He's heard of their saving faith, and now he's heard of what their faith is looking like as a church. What our faith should look like is to have agape love, and that's the word, this agape love toward all the saints. It means that we don't look at someone across the aisle and go, I don't like you. Wow. How bold are you and I to even think that we could come to the body of Christ and look at a member of the body of Christ and say, I don't like you. That is not what Jesus calls us to be. You know, that's not why he saved us either. He saved us that we would have love toward all the saints. From the saints sitting next to us on the pew to the saints who meet weekly or regularly as often as they can halfway across this globe. Have this love, this undying, unfading love toward all of the saints. Jesus is the object of their faith. But look at this. The church is the object of their love. Like, this is the one, this is what it is. This is what it is to be the body of Christ. Jesus being the object of their faith, not their self, and not even others. But this is what we see. Paul gives thanks here in their love. This is not a jealous love. This is not a self-serving love. This is not a prideful love or an arrogant love, but this is a true joy-filled and joy-fueled love for the body of Christ. So much so that Paul says, I'm so thankful for you that I'm never going to stop thanking the Lord for your love for the saints. The church rising up. Now, the Ephesian church, don't get me wrong, they were not perfect. The Ephesian church is not perfect in this love, nor are they perfect in other examples that we're going to look at, but they were an example to be seen. They were an example that Paul wrote about. They were loving in a way that led Paul to give thanks for all their affection that they have toward the body of Jesus. Let's look at this next piece, verse 16. Sorry, wait, something like that. Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. This is right. You're on it. Thank you. Paul prays now for the church of Ephesus. He says, I give thanks for your faith. I give thanks for your love. And now here's what I'm going to ask the Lord for you. For spiritual discernment, a spirit of wisdom and of knowledge, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What a prayer that Paul has here. He's asking that the church be blessed by the Father with this spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And this sounds great, but what does it mean? It means that the Spirit of God would reside in them to grant them wisdom. The Spirit of God would reside in them to grant them a revelation of knowledge to grow deeper in him. And some debate this, but you see, some debate what this means. But what you see here is you see the Trinity of God in action, the triune head of God in action right here. Spirit residing in us. Why? Because of the faith in the Lord Jesus, and that the God, the Father of glory, would fuel the Spirit in us to grow in our knowledge of him. What a beautiful picture of our perfect triune God. This is how he works, church. He doesn't work in ways that steer us astray. He works in ways that are unifying to him. You want unity in the church? Here is a great example of it. It has nothing to do with the decisions that we might make in music styles or song selections. It has nothing to do with decisions we might make in colors of the walls, whether we should have pews or chairs. This is unity in the church in action, that we would have a spirit of wisdom in moving forward with everything based on the knowledge we have in God. It's the Spirit of God who grants us wisdom, who grants us this revelation of his knowledge. The provision that we have comes only from heaven and cannot, will not ever come through man. Wisdom only comes from God. James chapter 1 verse 5 tells us that if we need wisdom, we run to the library and we look for books on it. No, what do? We hit our knees, we fall prostrate before the Lord and say, God, I need your wisdom. Wisdom comes from God, and it comes from knowing God. Proverbs 9:10 also shows us that this is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Having these enlightenments, right, as well. So spiritual discernment and wisdom of knowledge. Look at the second thing that he prays for. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. This is Ephesians 1:18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you would know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Paul prays for the church at Ephesus to be enlightened, not in the things of this world. We don't need to have enlightenment of necessarily who to vote for or which person to back or these things. What do we need to have enlightenment of? That we would know the blessed hope that awaits us. That's what we need to have enlightenment for. That we would look past some of these trivial things that we see all around us, that we hear all around us every time we turn on the TV, every time we scroll through social media, and really any time we open our email with all the spam and garbage that hits it. We see these things that want to distract us from what? From that we would know what our hope is, the hope to which he has called us. Having this enlightenment, Paul petitions the Lord to give the church that the eyes of their hearts to be opened. When I first heard this phrase, that the eyes of your hearts, when I was like, somebody needs an anatomy lesson. I don't think you understand. When I heard someone say the eyes, praying that the eyes of your heart be open. Like, no, my eyes are up here. My heart that I know of has no eyes. Has a lot of valves. Has stuff moving through, but it doesn't have any eyes. And I didn't understand what this was. But here's what this is. It's referencing that you would know the sovereign work of the Lord in every ounce of your being. In every piece of your existence. Your earthly existence and your future glorious existence. That you would know without any doubt, that you would have no fear in this, that you would have no questioning in this, that there is a hope that awaits us, church, that outdoes anything and everything that we could possibly see with our eyes. Anything and everything that we could possibly even think of, because our minds are finite and limited, this hope to which he has called us blows it all away. And I think that's part of the reason he says, hey, don't make for yourself these graven images. Because you're going to get it wrong. And in your mind, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go to what you created instead of thinking, wow, I can't wait to put my eyes on what truly Jesus is when we get to see him. He prays for this salvation. He prays for sanctification, that the Lord would convict and encourage growth in the believer. That's where he's going with this. He's referencing this sovereign work of the Lord in salvation and in sanctification. And as humans, we are bent against God from the beginning, aren't we? We have, on our own, we have no desire to seek after the Lord. We're in desperate need of help. And that help comes in the form of divine help, not help that anyone else can lend us. It comes only from Christ Jesus. And that is the celebration of this season that we are in, and the celebration of every season in which we find ourselves. And that celebration is Jesus, God becoming man, fully God, fully man, being born of the Virgin Mary, living a perfect sinless life from birth to death, dying the sinner's death on a cross, being raised to life 3 days after his brutal death and burial, walking along the earth and amongst his people to prove his resurrection to be real, ascending to the heavens where he sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father right now, where at any time designated only by the Father, Christ will return to earth to call his bride home. That's hope. And if we don't get excited about that hope, where is the hope? This calling us home from Jesus forevermore will put an end to any sorrow, any weeping, any pain, any agony, any war, any poverty, any calamity, any fatherlessness, lust, greed, addiction, abuse, and just plain old sin. It ends it. It stops it immediately. It stops allergies and sinuses. It like that. It stops all of the joints aching when you just try to get out of bed. It's all gone. And today, I want to ask you, if this sounds like something you would like to know more about, let me know, please. You can be joined to Christ for all of eternity. You can have this hope to which he has called you reside in you, and you can look forward to the day, the glorious day of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. This is our hope. Our hope is that which rests in the finished work of Christ on the cross and from the tomb, and in the anticipated return of our King to join us with him. Pastor Brian Chappell says this: the universe is not random. We are never abandoned. Our God is just and gracious, sovereign and saving. And this was the Ephesians' hope, and it is to be ours also. Wow. Church, I want the eyes of my heart enlightened to that. Look at what else Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. This about knocked me down. To know that Christ's inheritance is us, the church. Look at this. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So this is, hey, don't forget about this for you. Oh, and by the way, this hope to which he has called you are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We are the inheritance of the King. What? I don't deserve to be an inheritance of anyone, let alone the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one in majesty who came and will come again. I don't deserve to be included in that. But look at this glorious hope to which he has called us, to which he has called me, and to which he has called you, that you and I are the glorious inheritance of the King. Not just some scum or scab inheritance, but a glorious inheritance. The Father calls us to himself and for himself. He has chosen a bride for the great wedding day that is yet to come. Think of this, he treasures us. What a thought that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the savior of souls, and the redeemer of eternity treasures us, his church. He places value on us that we can't put any monetary number next to. Look at Ephesians 1, 11 and 14. We have that on there? Can't remember. Sorry, we have Psalm 74. This is even better. Remember your congregation which you have purchased of old. Look, he bought us. No, he bought us, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Oh, my goodness. We have been purchased by God to be members of his tribe. We have been purchased by the blood of the bridegroom in order to be the bride of his for all time. There's no divorce in heaven, church. This is united once for all. And there is no till death do us part, because guess what doesn't exist in heaven either? Death. It's an end to death. It's an end to sin. And when there is no end, well, we really can't even fathom that, can we? The church, we are the bride of Christ. The bridegroom is the inheritance of the saints, and the saints are the inheritance of the bridegroom. But don't miss that we are his. He values us. He awaits us. And this thought is meant to be ridiculously humbling. This thought that that mankind, redeemed mankind, is to be the inheritance of the King is insanely celebratory. It's divinely awe-inspiring, but don't take it proudly. Don't make it arrogantly. Anticipate this union reverently. And what does that look like? It means that we have to be looking forward to this day so much so that we can't possibly think of going by ourselves. This is going to be such a celebration that we want as many to come with us as possible. And how does that happen? How are they to hear, or how are they to know unless they hear? Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born, and that he lived, and that he died, and that he resurrected, and that he ascended, and that he will come again. Let's give him the biggest inheritance by going and telling the good news. This is what this is to look like. This is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Moving on, verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? Look what Paul also prays here is for the immeasurable power toward us who believe. He's praying. He's setting up what this immeasurable power truly is that we're going to look at in the next few verses. But it is power that is shown through Christ, and it is power that's for the church. It's our way through this sojourning that we have on this earth is only through his power. It's our way to reverently anticipate our homegoing. The power is in the Spirit of God residing in us, guiding us day by day toward the prize of finishing this race that we are in. It's through that power that we can engage the battle at hand as we see in Ephesians chapter 6. It is this power that is only and exclusively given to those who believe in Christ Jesus. This is not worldwide. This is not just some open door that anybody can walk into, grab this power to walk out with it and do whatever they want. No, church, this is divine, awe-inspiring power that resides in us, his bride, his body, by grace, through faith, in Christ alone, residing in us as the Spirit of God. Salvation is a miracle. That's power. Sanctification, especially in this world in which we live, this is a miracle. Power of God. Look at the next thing we have, the great exaltation of Jesus Christ. So we read this in 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? Look at verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What a picture. This is, and a beautiful reminder that the great exaltation of Christ Jesus, true power, that is in Christ's resurrection from the dead. You want to talk about power? Raising someone from the dead is something only God can do. Raising someone from the dead is true power that is only divine. It's nothing that I can do. It's nothing you can do, but God did it. God is going to do it 3 days in the grave, yet here he is. And how do we know that he raised him from the dead? Well, it says so right here, but it also tells us again in Luke chapter 24 or in John. We see it in all of the Gospels about God raising Christ Jesus from the dead. He's not here, the angel said. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? That's not Ephesians 1:20. That's my fault. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and what else, on the third day? He ain't here. He's risen. Wow. This is power. This is how God has demonstrated his power in the work of Christ when he raised him from the dead. This power shows us that we also have no fear in life and no fear in death. As we sing in the great, great, amazing hymn written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend, no fear in life, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. If I get the lyrics right, you may understand what I'm saying. This power also shows us that we have purpose here, and that purpose is to share this hope. It's to share this hope. Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together. How? With Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What an amazing passage this is. We could spend weeks just on this. We could be months right here just on five verses. This is the power of God in the resurrection of Christ, and the power of God that is us awaiting our resurrection as well. Look at the next thing, Christ's enthronement in heaven. This is a great exaltation of Jesus Christ. He's seated at his right hand. Whose right hand? The Father's right hand in the heavenly places. This right hand is reserved only for the most important seat. This is a position of power and of authority, and it shows us that Christ is in this position of power and authority in anticipation. Psalm 110 verse 1 tells us of this that was to come. The Lord says to my Lord, look at this, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. sit at my right hand. Sit in this position, the position of honor. For how long? Until I make your enemies your footstool. And that's the ultimate diss right there, is to have your enemies with your feet propped on them. I don't know about you, but I hate feet. They're nasty. They smell, they look funky. The enemies of Christ get to be his footstool. These verses also tell us that upon his ascension, he sat down at this right hand of the Father. And look at this. We got a few other verses here to say, I told you so. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of God. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, such a high priest. Not just we have a normal high priest, not just we have any high priest who decided to walk off the street, maybe sit under a Pharisee for a while. No, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Who is the majesty in heaven? It's the Father. This is the high priest in whom we have. This is the exaltation of our Lord and of our King. He is on his throne. He is empowered with unimaginable power, and his grace and his mercy and his justness are on full display. Praise be to God. Because if it was up to my grace, my mercy, and my justness, nothing would get done well. But everything is now in subjection to the authority of the King. Why? Because we see this. The next thing is that Christ's supremacy to all things. This is how he's also exalted. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I think that about covers it. Don't you? He's going all the way back to Adam. Every name that's named. Christ is superior to Adam? You betcha. Oh, is Christ superior to the angels? You got names for the angels? He's superior. Look at this. He is positioned where? Far above. Not just the next notch. He says there's this far above all rule is that there isn't even a second notch. Far above all rule. And all authority, and all power, and all dominion, and far above every name that is named. Oh, I love this. Look at these other passages. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and said to them, what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, when I read this word all, it's a small word. It's just three letters. A-L-L. But it encompasses everything. There's nothing left out of the authority of Christ. That includes me. That includes you. That includes our church. Because why? We're about to see that he is the head of the church. That even includes the things that we don't like on this earth. They are all subject to the authority of Jesus. And at any time, he could make things just stop. Look at... I don't remember what verse we're on. Philippians 2. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Oh, here it is again. And he has bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This is the supremacy that Jesus has to all names and all titles as well. There's nothing that resides above him. God has highly exalted him. And God has bestowed upon, the Father has bestowed upon the Son, the name that sits above every name. So that at the name of Yeshua, Jesus, every single knee that's ever been made, and even those that weren't, will bow down to him. That's some power, church. That's some authority. That's our King. Tony Marita says, Paul is saying here that not only is every power inferior to Christ, but they're also subject to him. Ha! I love that. Because every time I think I've got a little bit of power or I've got a little bit of knowledge, I get passages like this to knock me straight on my tail and go, you're nothing without Jesus. So, we see the great exaltation of Jesus being in his resurrection, in his enthronement, in his supremacy, and finally in his headship. And he put all things under his feet, again the footstool, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh, Christ is exalted in this way that he is the head of us. Now look, I'm going to be real and transparent for just a second, if that's okay. I know that's rare. I've had times in my church life where I thought I was the head of the church. I thought that my way was the only way of doing things. And I thought that anybody that didn't see my way was a fool. You're wrong, and you need to jump on board. But God, being rich in mercy, allowed me to see the error of my way. And I tell you that tonight to confess. I'm not boasting. I should crawl up. I don't want to crawl under the stable. Look, this pains me. And church, all of us in this room, whether we really would raise our hand to this or not, we're all guilty of this at one point or another. And to be real honest, we're all guilty of this in multiple points in our life, and we'll be guilty of this more until Christ returns and calls us home. Things are not up to us. Now, we have responsibility, don't we? God has been so gracious to give us responsibility within the church and to give us gifts and talents. But ultimately, it's his call. And when I say it's his call, I mean, he's told us how to be the church. He's told us what we are to stand on, and what we are to stand on is his word full of grace and truth. We are not to stand on the ideals of man or the ideas of man. We're not to stand on the fact that numbers may fluctuate one way or another. We're not to stand on what we want and what we desire. We're to stand on the word of truth. This is not shifting sand. I am shifting sand. You are shifting sand. But Christ is the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is not going anywhere. This is his headship over the church. The church should be important to us because it's the body of Christ. And therefore, with him as the head, we should be asking him, what do you want, Jesus? Not telling him what we want. As the body of Christ, we are his fullness. As the body of Christ, we await him, and he fills us as what Jesus, Peter O'Brien said, Jesus as head over the churches is filling us in a special way with his spirit, grace, and gifts, that it is his fullness to fill us. Ha! That's pretty cool. Maybe not. Oh, I think so. I think that's grace in action, that Jesus would fill us and not just zap us. Because let me tell you, when I see, by God's grace, and I see sin and failure of my own life, I'd wonder why in the world he has not just zapped me. But he says, no, I'm filling you. Huh. That's peace right there. That's comfort. That's grace. That's mercy that he would fill me and not just end me. And honestly, when I think sometimes he's probably going to zap me and I'll be gone, I'm like, there's no way that if he did, I would be with him, because I'm that dumb sometimes. Like, I act that way. Oh, but grace. Oh, but mercy. Oh, but the assurance of salvation in Christ, because he fills us. Oh, but the perseverance of the saints, because he has said, I will fill you with grace and mercy. We are fully dependent on Christ to fill us, to guide us, and to lead us. We are not fully dependent on man to save us. Church, this is what he's getting at here. And this has to be a great encouragement to us. I hope that this passage has encouraged you the way that the Lord has encouraged me in being able to study this passage. Because when I see this, I'm telling you, my prayer life's been a little bit rejuvenated to pray for my church and the global church when I see this. I have seen in a new way that grace is so rich. This has to serve as this amazing encouragement to us that we need him and that he inherits us. After he fills us, he gets to mold us and shape us into what he wants, and then he calls us home and he says, this is my inheritance. Wow. Oh, church. I pray that you hear the heart in this, that if we go out and say, I can do whatever I want because I'm the inheritance of Christ, then we have totally missed it. As Paul said in Romans, should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? May it never be. Meganoito, the Greek word. It's this strong, like, kick in the teeth saying, you ever think of that again? Oof. But church, because we are his inheritance, we need to pray for Grace Baptist Church to know him more deeply. Because we are the inheritance of Christ, we need to pray that the church of Childersburg, Sylacauga, Talladega County, the state of Alabama, the United States, and the world would know him more deeply. And we need to pray, because we are the inheritance, that we would have wisdom and the knowledge of him. And we need to pray that as we do, we would know without any doubt the hope to which he has called us. We need to praise him for the power that is exhibited in the resurrection of Christ, in the grace of Christ, in the power of Christ, and in the rule of Christ, and in the reign of Christ, and in the supremacy of Christ, far above all things, all names, and all titles, and his headship over his bride. We need to praise him for that and pray for our subjectivity to that. Depend on Christ. That's what he's getting at. Give it to him in prayer. What is causing you anxiety? Lay it on him, because he's the one that has raised the dead. I think he can handle my measly little problem of sojourning. Celebrate him in praise. Look to your left, look to your right, look in front of you, look behind you, and celebrate that brother and sister, those brothers and sisters, because of their faith, just as Paul celebrated the church at Ephesus. Celebrate the other churches in the community because of their faith in Christ Jesus, just as Paul celebrated the church at Ephesus. Think about all of the church that is persecuted across this world, who literally stare death in the face just to gather together and hear the name Jesus, and celebrate them for their faith. Oh, that we would celebrate the faith of others, the sanctification of others, and that we would also, in doing so, anticipate him in all ways to doing his great work while we are still here, while it is still called today, because there's coming a day when it's no longer today, it's just forever. And while we're here today, we have a great work to do. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, full of mercy and truth. Oh, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your love and your kindness and your faithfulness, God, to your word, to your promises, to your covenants that you have declared, and you have said these things will be. And God, you have not failed us. You have not gone back on your word. You have not shifted. You've not changed your mind, but you have stayed the course because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, Lord, we praise you and thank you today. I thank you, Lord, for the salvation, the gift that you have given so freely. In spite of our wreckage, you've pulled us out. You've dusted us off, and you've said, come with me. Oh God, thank you for the faith that's in this room. God, I thank you for the faith that's in this community. Saving faith, sanctifying faith. God, I pray for this church this day that today, God, we would be grateful for brothers and sisters across the land. And I pray that we would grow in the knowledge of King Jesus. And Lord, I just ask that you would be with us the rest of this evening. God, I pray, God, that you would do a supernatural work. God, a Walls of Jericho type work to where we would stand back and go, I don't know how this happened, but God, in growing us in spirit, in growing us in your knowledge and in your wisdom. And Lord, I ask that you also would be with our pastor, our friend. Oh Lord, his body is broken, but you know more than we do. Spirits may be down, but God, you know more than we do. Pray for his wife and his family. God, would you grant them peace, understanding, and strength, and boldness, and courage, and endurance to run this race that they're in right now. We pray for healing, God, in his body. We pray, Lord, for your will and our subjectivity to whatever it is you have. To know that, God, regardless of anything that we see with our eyes here, it is nothing compared to your goodness that awaits us. And pray for the strength of your bride, of your body across the globe. God, as we have brothers and sisters who literally put their life on the line to gather to hear the name of Jesus proclaimed. Oh God, give them strength and boldness to be amazing witnesses for the gospel. Grant us in our cushy bubble that we live in boldness and strength to be witnesses for the gospel here. To you be glory, honor, and praise. Oh, great God. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Amen.